If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We've been looking for the last several weeks at God's plan for the church. We've looked at God's plan for the older men and where they should be giving attention to growth and the type of character that younger men should be striving to develop as you grow. We looked at the older women and the type of character and mindset that the Lord would develop in you and would encourage you to pursue. And then today, we're going to look at God's discipleship plan for women, particularly for young women. But you'll notice in our text in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, that there are older women and younger women involved in this plan. So let's just start reading in verse 1. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That is, again, the things that are consistent with, the things that develop out of sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so as we come to Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we come to a section that is going to be very, very countercultural, right? This is the type of picture that our culture hates as far as setting standards for women. We have noticed in the past years, and it's not an uncommon thing for us to hear that the culture that we live in, the world, the flesh, and the devil, this has always been the case, but particularly where we are in past years, there has been an all-out war on the destruction of the family. The idea that men would grow up and try to attain the character of someone who thought clearly, someone who was a clear thinker, who was a respectable person, someone who had self-control, someone who was healthy in faith and love and in endurance. As far as the culture goes, that's not even close to the bullseye as far as what a real man is supposed to look like. That the aged women would see themselves as, we said last time, those who have been set aside for service to Christ, those who would not tear down with their words but build up, those who would not be hindered in their ability to think through any kind of intoxication or hindrance, but those, again, who would be clear thinkers, and then those who would be teachers of things that are good. And then honestly, as far as the culture goes, maybe the most blasphemous part of this whole section is that older women would dare to teach younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be keepers at home, to be submissive to their husbands, to be chaste. And so as we start to unpack what God's discipleship plan is for women, while you're familiar with Titus chapter 2, to some extent, it has maybe a year ago, we looked at this as we were looking at wives back in Ephesians chapter 5. As we revisit this, some of these things sound a little old-fashioned and outdated, and they seem a little odd. That's because we are not of the world. Okay, they should sound odd. They should sound odd to you. Now, let me say this. There have been people who have taken this kind of teaching, and as far as what God's plan is for women, particularly younger women, it has been to pretty well just reduce them down to servants. And, they are called to serve in a demeaning role. They are called to not use any gifts or develop any gifts that the Lord has given them. And they're called to what would be not in line with what the Scriptures lay out for God's high calling for women. Okay, this is not a demeaning role. This is not a demeaning task. And men should not talk about it, think about it, or portray it that way. And as far as that goes, once we get into the text, we'll find women shouldn't do that either. So what is it that God designed for young women to become, and what is God's discipleship plan for women? Well, number one, we saw this at the end of the last message in Titus chapter 2, the end of verse 3, that the older women would be teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. This is going to require some doctrinal understanding, right? This is one of those things where the word teach here means that you are teaching information. You're teaching substance. You have some knowledge of some area that you're teaching, you're imparting to someone else. Now, the reason I say that and bring that back up is because when we get to verse 4 and it says that they may teach the young women to be, the word teach there is not the same word that's used in verse 3. The word teach there is a word that means encourage, spur on. And so there's both of these things going on. The older women are to be equipped and able to teach the substance of what it means for, and if, you know, sometimes we think about things like discipleship and we can get intimidated and think, what would I even teach? God gives us, Paul gives Titus a list of 7 things that ought to be on the list, the priority list, for older women teaching younger women. So they're to be sober, they're to be lovers of their husbands, lovers of their children. And so when you think about that first exhortation of teach, that is, what does the Scriptures really say about this? What does it mean to be a sober individual? What does it mean to love your husband, to love your children, those kinds of things? But then secondly, whenever we get to verse 4, that's altogether different. It's that you would encourage, that you would spur them on in being sober, loving husbands, loving children, what it means to be a keeper at home, and those kinds of things. So one is going to be where you impart information. The other is going to be where you impart courage or where you impart endurance, right? Wouldn't the world be a great place if all we had to do was teach a lesson one time and everybody mastered it? It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? The problem is that doesn't correspond with reality, does it? Mothers, how many times have you told your children to put their plates in the dishwasher? For that matter, how many times you told your husband to put their plate in the dishwasher, right? We've got to, in teaching and in training and in equipping and those kinds of things, it's not just imparting information. It's encouraging people to stay the course even when it's difficult, even when they're discouraged, and even when they think the grass looks greener on the other side. All of those things are common temptations that both men and women are going to face. And I think it's very, very helpful whenever we think about discipleship to see that, number one, there's a doctrinal understanding that has to be there. There's got to be some substance. You have to know biblically what does God say about whatever it is you're trying to impart. But then number two, you realize there's a humanity aspect of this thing to where we're not programming robots, we're encouraging people who are discouraged at times, who are weary at times, who struggle at times, and we want folks to know that that's normal, that's part of living in a fallen world, and we are for you in this. Now, While one is going to require doctrinal understanding, the other is going to require humility and love and patience and wisdom. It's one thing to tell someone how to do something. It's another thing to try to walk them through that and try to encourage them again to stay the course. So, the first thing that we keep in mind here is that as far as the order of things go in Titus, the way that Paul imparts this to Titus, is that the pastor is to equip the older women. The older women are to equip the younger women. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. We're not going to spend a ton of time on that. But I will say this, if you are a younger woman, then you should expect and you should count it a blessing to be able to receive the time, the attention, the affection, the instruction of older women. Now, here's a spoiler alert for every young and old woman. We're dealing with sinners, right? Every older woman's not going to know how to approach you younger women in a perfect way. And you want to know why? Because we live in a fallen world. And every young woman is not going to respond to the older women in a perfect way. And the reason is because we're in a fallen world. The fact that we live in a fallen world does not give us license to throw out God's plan for the church. Right? The fact that it's awkward at times, the fact that it can even be hurtful at times, does not give us license to throw this out. Because look what we find at the end of this section. Why is it that all these things are to be done, particularly when it comes to the realm of older and younger women? At the end of verse 5 it says, so that the word of God would not be reviled, so that it would not be blasphemed. What that means is that it would not be spoken evil of, that our witness would not tarnish the testimony of the word of God. And so, again, what we're talking about here is not easy. It is doable. And really, whenever it's done correctly, it is a tremendous blessing for the church and for women. Now, I'll say one more thing to the older women, and that is a principle out of Matthew chapter 10. Look in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus gives this principle. He's illustrating something different, but what he's the principle that he gives applies here, and that is this reality that older women, you cannot give away what you do not have. Okay, you cannot give away what you do not have. So that if the Lord has called you to teach, then that means that, and again, I know this can be intimidating, and I'm not trying to make it a higher standard than it is, but that means you're going to have to put some time and effort into understanding what Scripture has to say about particular things, and maybe even some time and effort in practicing maybe how to communicate those as you speak to younger women. Look what Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 says. It says, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord." Now, one of the things that Jesus is talking about here is his disciples being slandered, his disciples being misrepresented. But one of the principles is this: you will never go above and beyond your teacher. Okay, the discipler cannot impart or bring his disciple any further than where he is. Okay, that's for me as a pastor. If I'm trying to preach and teach and build you up in the Word of God, I can't build you up any higher than where I am. Now, the Lord may bless in ways that are above and beyond my skill level and above and beyond my knowledge, but as far as this goes, The disciple is not above his master. And so when we think about what the next generation of the young women are going to be and the level of understanding that they're going to have, no pressure, older ladies, but we're looking to you. Maybe I should say it this way. God's looking to you. God's looking to you. Now, while that is, again, I'm maybe shooting myself in the foot here and making it more intimidating than it should be, I just want to say this. It is a, while it is a responsibility, it's also a blessing. It's also a blessing to be able to pour yourself into the younger women of this church. So, back in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. That they may, this is verse 4, that they may teach or encourage the young women to be sober. May teach the young women to be sober. Now, one of the things that we're going to notice about this particular plan for discipleship, and this is going to go for discipleship in general, is that discipling addresses both the inner man and the outer man. Okay, inner man and the outer man. That means that in discipleship, we're looking at and trying to cultivate the biblical attitudes of the heart. Okay, being sober would be one of those. And then with the outer man, you're cultivating actions that flow from the biblical attitudes of the heart. I think that's why whenever Paul started with Titus with the older women, the very first thing he says is that they should view themselves as those who have been set aside for service to Christ. That makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? If that's how we view ourselves, if that's our identity, then that makes all the difference in the world if we've embraced that kind of attitude as we work through this. Because you don't have to look very far, even in the Christian world, for people to take things like what Titus is to teach in this section and call those things abuse, to call those things all kinds of negative, bad, nasty things that they just really aren't. If you were just looking at the letter of the law, maybe, but really what this does is it frees you up to be the servant of Christ that he's called you to be, just like he does the same thing for the men. So, number one, teaching them to be sober. To be sober. This is the same word that was used with the older men, and it just means to have a sound mind, to be disciplined, to be rational. Really, it just means that they're a clear thinker. Okay? Teach the younger women to be clear thinkers. Part of what that means is that they have their desires, their passions, well regulated and under control. Okay, to be a clear thinker means that your mind has been renewed and is being renewed through the Word of God. Again, we said this with the older men. We'll say this again here. This is not talking about principles of logic. It's not talking about some system of thinking that is formulaic. It's talking about your mind, your heart being renewed from the word through the Word of God, so that whenever you look at life, you can see things, you can discern things clearly. This is a basic attitude that leads to certain conduct, okay? So sobriety should be number one on the list, whether you're a man or a woman, and you're thinking about how you need to grow. Another thing to say about these kinds of things, these are not arrival points. These are areas that we're to be growing in until the day that we die, okay? You will never overdo it in the sober-mindedness category. You'll never overdo it in any of these categories. But this is what God has called us to pursue. Now, what would it mean? What kind of functional areas would be affected by someone who had a sober mind? Well, think about basic things like contentment. Contentment. Anybody overdoing it in the contentment area? You're just so content you can't stand it? That has everything to do with how clearly you think about your circumstance as it relates to what God is doing in your life. Contentment. What about thanksgiving? Just an attitude of gratitude. That has everything to do with someone who has a sober mind. Again, it's someone who's able to think clearly about themselves, about what they're receiving from the Lord, and about their circumstances. In Acts chapter 26, we see this word for sober-minded used, and we see its contrast as well. So turn to Acts chapter 26. As Paul here is speaking to Festus, he's bearing witness to the gospel here. In Acts chapter 26, Festus looks at Paul and he says, this is halfway through the verse, "Paul, you are beside yourself, much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." Okay, now the word mad here is a word that means insane. Festus says, "Paul, you are insane. Do you hear yourself talking?" And Paul says, "Most noble Festus, I'm not insane. I'm speaking with a clear mind. My thinking on this is very clear." So whenever we think about sobriety, the opposite of this biblical word would be insanity. Be insanity. Now let me ask you a question. When you look at our culture and the popular ideas that are being pushed, particularly from a progressive standpoint, from a liberal standpoint, is there any better word to sum those up than this reality that we have gone insane? I don't think there's one. I mean, we've got people who hold office who are trying to push and normalize things like pedophilia. That's insane, isn't it? That's someone that has no ability to think clearly. Those people threw off Titus II a long time ago. Okay, we have people who believe that rather than a mother and a father making choices for their children, that the government ought to be making the choices and decisions for their children. Or maybe that the children ought to be making the decisions for the parents. That's insane, right? Well, brothers and sisters, the same people that are doing that were the ones that promised freedom from Titus 2 and to bring you above all the bondage of religion and all the bondage of Scripture and just to set you free to be the person that you were created to be, which, as it turns out, is a pedophile. It's insane, isn't it? So, to be sober-minded. The consequences of ignoring this sort of thing, they're huge. And all we have to do is really open our eyes to be able to see how that's playing out in the world that we live in today that has rejected God, rejected Scripture, and has been promising that they've found a better way for a long time. Now, this sober-mindedness, this clear thinking, is going to be an umbrella over everything else that is said in this section. And so what we're going to see next is a list of priorities. List of priorities. Someone that knows how to think clearly. Someone that knows how to look at life through the lens of Scripture is going to have a particular set of priorities. For young women, the older women are to teach, number one, the priority of relationships, okay? The priority of relationships. And that is, as far as your priorities go in the relationships that you have, which ones should be at the top of your list? Well, look back in Titus 2, and you'll see that the very first thing that's said after sobriety is that they teach them to love their husbands. To love their husbands. Now, the word here for love comes from the root word phileo, which means brotherly love. Okay, there's an emphasis here not on what we think of when we think of agape, which is this unconditional servant love. Obviously, we're to have that for one another, but that's not particularly what is being mentioned here in Titus. The type of love that's being mentioned in Titus is a companionship. Okay? It's a friendship that's to be cultivated. It's a devotion. Well, isn't that a crazy idea that you and your husband might be friends? In our world, it is. Okay? In our world, your husband is the baggage that weighs you down. Okay? He's the stubborn, bullheaded man that gets in the way of all your good ideas. And by the way, that may be true, but that shouldn't characterize the way you think about him. There's an emphasis here that you would intentionally be teaching the younger women to learn how to cultivate companionship with their husbands. So what would that entail? Well, I would think number one, you're going to have to know how to think about your husband, or she's going to have to know how to think about her husband biblically. You know, the early stages of romance are a blessing, aren't they? They really are. I mean, sometimes we look at those and we laugh and we think they're so naive, and it's a blessing. And I'm thankful that that's the way it is. But sometimes those early stages of romance, if not thought through carefully, will lead us to expectations, again, that are not consistent with reality. There are times where, and I'd say this is probably more common than not, where a young lady thinks that she has found a man who is completely interested in her and completely interested in the things that she's interested in, and he's marrying her because he wants to serve her and he wants to make sure that she is that her needs, her wants, her desires are well attended to and heard out. And while I'm not saying there's not a twinge of that in there, eventually you wake up from that dream, don't you? You realize you're married to a man who thinks you're marrying him for the same reason, because you love all of his thoughts, all of his ideas, that you're there to help meet all of his desires, and that you are putting him at number one, and you think all his ideas are great, and all these kinds of things. And again, listen, praise the Lord for that season of romance where those sorts of things are even possible to believe about another human being. Okay, but eventually, you wake up to the reality that that's just not the case. Well, if a young woman, and this goes really both ways, but since we're on young women here, if a young woman is going to learn how to cultivate companionship with her husband, she's going to have to think about her husband in a biblical way, and that is, he is, at a fundamental level, a selfish sinner. Okay? He's a selfish sinner. He doesn't really care about those love story movies. Most of us don't anyway. He doesn't really care about the things that he pretended he cared about while he was pursuing you. Doesn't mean he doesn't care about you, but the truth is, about men, women as well, that we are sinners. And if we're expected to be anything outside of that, you're going to be very, very disappointed. Now, that doesn't mean there's some expectations, but again, you ought to know how to deal with those kinds of disappointments and the categories of where you put those in. Another thing that you ought to keep in mind is the model marriage that you ought to be after is never going to be found displayed behind a camera somewhere. Okay? So often people look at Hollywood, they look at movies, they look at TV shows, they look at celebrities, and they think, well, you know what? They've just got it all together. They've been married for however long, and they seem to have this great friendship, and the truth is we all look good behind a camera. Okay? We all know how to behave behind a camera, right? That's not where you look. That's not where your expectations should be set. Now, older women, you're going to have far more insight into how to help a younger woman cultivate this sort of thing than somebody like me will, because you've learned that yourself. You've been pursuing sober-mindedness. You've lived with a husband for years, and you've learned this. Secondly, how to be patient and forbearing with her husband, okay? And realizing that her husband's got to learn to be patient and forbearing with her. In marriage, you're just going to have to put up with some things. Now, you shouldn't have to put up with sinful things from the standpoint of you just overlook everything and nothing's ever confronted. But there are some quirks, there are going to be some things that are irritants, and there are going to be some things that you're not going to like. And we're just going to have to learn to put up with those things. You're going to have to be patient with those things. Because the alternative to that is being in a constant state of irritation with one another, isn't it? And then another area here would be to help grow in companionship with her husband. Help grow in companionship with her husband. And that's going to be something that's not always the same, depending on personalities and depending on preferences and those sorts of things. But one thing is for sure, any marriage where intentional work is not being put into the relationship is in the process of falling apart. Okay? Any marriage that's on autopilot is really on self-destruction mode. Okay? And we need to know that. Both men and women need to know that. But we don't think about it this way, because what's typically portrayed is that we fall in love and things are great because they love me and they're carried away with me and things are, you know, we've got a special connection and things are just going to go well for us. And then you wake up and you wonder, who is this person? And they wake up and wonder, who is this person? And then you really start to, you really have the opportunity to reflect what it means to picture Christ's love for the church and the church's submission to Christ. So I'm convinced, and I think it's just based on Scripture, I'm convinced that one of the reasons that the divorce rate is so high and that marriages are in the state that they're in, even among Christians, one of the reasons is that older women stop helping younger women learning how to love their husbands. Okay? We have an opportunity. You have an opportunity. I'm not saying none of that's ever been done, but I do think the intentionality in that has gone by the wayside as far as I've seen. You have the opportunity to change that. And it's a blessing, isn't it? I think it is. God thinks it is. So number one, how to love your husbands. Number two, to love your children. To love your children. Again, you think about what the world thinks about children, and children are burdens. Children are, as far as your marriage goes, they need to be put on the back burner. You should wait until you've fulfilled all your travels and all your adventures and all these other things before you even think about having children. And then once you have them, you line up the best daycare and you figure out how it is that you can keep them out of your presence as long as possible. And then you feed them, put them to bed, and repeat it again the next day. That's not much of an exaggeration as far as what the world's prescription for how to take care of a child is. You wake up, you give them a Pop-Tart, you take them to daycare, or you take them to school, you bring them home, you get them a snack, you get them on homework, you finish supper, you send them to bed, and there's video games for everything in between. Okay? How to love your children. So how should you think about your children? That's a good question from a biblical standpoint. How should you think about your children? Well, Psalm 127, verse 3 says that children are a heritage from the Lord. That means children are a blessing from the Lord. We should see, and we should, this is not just for women, this is for men as well, but we should view children as God views children, and that is, they are a blessing and an opportunity to serve the Lord, but they're also an opportunity for growth. They're an opportunity to bless God's kingdom as well. Now, that being said, there's all kinds of challenges that go along with having children, so I'm not turning a blind eye to that. I'm not saying it isn't difficult to raise children, but I am saying that your thoughts, first and foremost, about children should be they are a blessing. They're not a burden. They're not the thing that comes along that stops all the fun. Children in and of themselves are not the thing that comes along that puts a halt on your marriage relationship. Now there again, there's all kinds of challenges that go along with having children, but in and of themselves, the Lord blesses. Children are a blessing to any family. Secondly, as far as how to love your children, by the way, the word here for love is the same word we talked about earlier. It's phileo. It's a companionship. Now, it's going to be a different kind of companionship than it would be with your husband. But it's a companionship nonetheless. And so, there may be opportunity and areas where the older women could help teach the younger women how to care for their children, okay, from a practical standpoint. By that, I don't mean micromanaging every little thing that's done, but I just mean giving some helpful advice. You've learned some things over the years. You've cared for your own children. You've raised them. You have figured out, at least for your family, what works and what doesn't work. And so just the blessing of having someone who's able to give some practical advice, speak into some practical areas of how to care for children in various situations and in various areas. And then last, maybe some insight, some wisdom on how to discipline children, how to discipline your children. Again, you've spent years doing that. If you're the older woman in Titus 2, then you've either almost come to the end of your child-rearing days, or you are at the end of your child-rearing days, and so you have experience that goes along with that. We know that of Proverbs 22:15 that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and that a rod will take that far from them, and that's a wisdom principle. But brothers and sisters, we need to know a whole lot more than the fact that a rod is the cure for foolishness. Okay, discipline means that there's some learning going on, and while there's going to be pretty straightforward discipline when we have small children, that sort of discipline should be changing as they get older, because the rod is there to help administer growth, understanding, and change in a child's behavior. It's not just to hurt when they do something wrong. And so how do you use wisdom in that? What are the battles that you should, what are the mountains that you should be standing firm on, and what are those molehills that maybe you take a little too seriously that really aren't going to make that big of a difference? I've never met a person yet that had any common sense at all that felt 100% confident in the way they discipline their children, as far as maybe even the severity and how to handle in a helpful way various topics. Typically people who think that disciplining children and correcting children's behavior is cut and dry, they're the people who either do not have children yet, or they're the people who were not active at all when it came to actually cultivating character in their children within the relationship there. Okay, this is not an area that's cut and dry, and so we shouldn't pretend that it is. Older women, you have a lot to offer. Younger women, you have a lot to learn, and God's made provision for that. Isn't that a blessing? I think it is. I think it is. So, the priority in relationship, younger women, is to your husbands, to your children. Secondly, it's the priority of a God-honoring life. Priority of a God-honoring life. Look back in Titus 2. After it says in verse 4, to love their husbands, to love their children. In verse 5, it says to be discreet. To be discreet. This is going to be kind of similar to what we said earlier with sober. To be discreet means to be self-controlled, to be sensible, means to make choices that are guided by wisdom. Really, if we could take this idea of being discreet and put it into modern day language, it means to have common sense. Okay? To have common sense from the standpoint of having some wisdom. Now again, when we think about and we look out at the world that we live in, it is a rare jewel to find any individual that has what we would call common sense, isn't it? Now, I'm thankful that in the church that we are a part of here, that there are plenty of people, I think, that have common sense. Okay? They tend to be in the older age category. Sorry, young folks. That means you are set up to help impart that to the younger. Okay? Common sense. What a blessing it is, and what a blessing it would be for generations to come to have a body of believers where the majority of the believers had a good old dose of common sense. Again, that's really what we're talking about is wisdom or prudence, if you look at Proverbs. So what would that mean? What does it mean, and what areas should we focus that in on as far as younger ladies? Well, he goes in verse 5 after he says to be discreet, he says chaste. Okay, the word chaste there means to be pure, innocent. Okay, this refers to a purity of heart and conduct, and it is specifically speaking into the realm of sensuality and sexual fidelity to one's husband. Okay, so part of what it means to grow in wisdom as a young lady is to grow in purity, to grow in purity, or at least to understand what it means to be pure. So number one, I would say, and older women, again, you're going to be far more insightful than I'm going to be on this sort of thing if you understand what Scripture has to say about purity. But one of the things that this is going to mean is that you're going to be mindful. You're going to be guided by purity as you think about how you interact with men. Okay? As you think about how you interact with men. Your interactions should not be marked by flirtatious or sensual manipulation. Okay? Now, when you look and see, again, in the culture, how a woman is supposed to act, how a woman is supposed to dress, how a woman is just supposed to be in her character, the most popular message put forward is that you use your body to manipulate your way up to the top. Okay? You manipulate men in the way that you interact with them in a flirtatious way to be in line with the culture, to look competent, to be a woman who is a 21st century woman, then you certainly don't look to Titus 2. And the principles of purity surely do not apply. Now, I will say this, to a large extent, and I'm not talking about the culture, I'm just talking about people that fall into this. To a large extent, I will say, to give the benefit of the doubt, that a lot of this happens just out of naivety, just because younger women tend to be naive about the kinds of effects that they would have on men and the kinds of choices that they make and how that might go. Now, let me say this as we think about purity. Because sometimes people get their ruffles or their feathers ruffled and say, well, it's not my job to make sure that a young man guards his eyes and guards his heart. Well, let me say this. You are partially right in this standpoint. Every man in here is responsible for what you indulge in. Okay? Every sin you commit, you're responsible for. Right? Now, let me say this on the other side. Young women, you are responsible before God to cultivate a heart and an outward walk that is defined by purity. Purity. It has nothing to do with the men, okay, from that standpoint. It has nothing to do with what someone may or may not be doing in response to that. It has to do with God's calling on your life. and He's called you to be pure. So, again, your interaction. Now some of this, I'll say, is, you know, I'm just trying to think from a practical standpoint here. The younger generation as a whole, in my opinion, is far too touchy-feely. Okay? Far too touchy-feely. People embracing and big old hugs, and sometimes you think people are a couple, and then later on you find out they're brother and sister. And I mean, they're just far too much in a sensual way, in a naive way, I think, from one standpoint, but in a sensual way that goes on. You ought to guard the way you interact with men. We said this, or at least alluded to it, but you ought to guard the way, as far as purity goes, this ought to guard the way that you dress. Okay? Ought to guard the way that you dress. And I know that you don't need your pastor who rotates out the same two ties and three shirts and two pair of pants every Sunday to tell you how to dress. But this doesn't come from your pastor. This comes from the Word of God, okay? The most important thing about you, what you're giving your time, your attention, your focus on, I'm not saying you shouldn't care at all about the way you look, but the most important thing about you is not how you look, okay? It's the person of the heart. Now let me say this. Young ladies are to be guided in this, okay? To the older women, and I'll say this also, husbands and fathers, you're a safeguard there too. You're a safeguard there too. Your daughters, and in some areas, your wife is going to be naive to some of the thoughts and some of the temptations that are put out there. And as the clear thinker of your house, you need to be leading in that area as you have opportunity to do that. Now, I just got finished telling you, as far as clothing goes, I just wear whatever's closest to my hand when I go to the drawer and when I go to the closet. I don't put a lot of thought into that. But as Abby and Lily, who care far more about those kinds of things, and that's not bad. I'm glad they do. They both dress better than I do. I ask them both for their opinions whenever I feel like I need to look a little better than normal. There are times when I have to say, hey, let's either put something else on top of that or change that. You want to know why? It's not because I'm a male chauvinist. It's not because I'm trying to show them that I'm the boss. It's not because I'm trying to put them under my thumb. It's because I'm trying to protect my wife and my daughter. Okay? And husbands, you are charged with the protection of your family, and that's an area of protection that the Lord expects you to be addressing. Now, let me say a second thing about that. If we expect that our daughters are not going to put a inordinate amount of emphasis on their looks to the extent that they would dress immodestly in order to fit in with the culture, then men, you cannot be the kind of men that put ungodly pressure on your wife and on your daughter to maintain a particular image. I hear about men that hold their wives to a particular standard when it comes to the scales and when it comes to the size of the clothes that they're wearing. And if that's you, you ought to repent, because that looks nothing like the way Christ loves the church. So on one hand, we can't hold and argue for a standard of modesty and a standard that what you ought to be really focusing on is the person of the heart. And on the other side, teach our daughters that we hold our wives to some sort of an outward standard by the size they're wearing or what the scales look like. Now, that may not apply to you, and if it doesn't, that's great. But if it does apply to you, then I would say shame on you. And that's got to change if you're going to teach your daughters to be the kind of women that Titus 2 teaches them, and if you're going to love your wife the way that Christ loves the church. Now, that doesn't mean if there's health issues or whatever that you can't do those kinds of things, but we can't uphold a standard of modesty and then put pressure in that same area at the same time. Now, that's not in Titus, that's just extra, but there you go. How should you be dressing? Well, you should be dressing in a way that does not entice men to lust or draw undue attention to yourself. So the question is, what parts of your body are you exposing? What parts of your body are you highlighting? Where do eyes naturally go? You know, I don't have to say a whole lot about this because almost everything on the clothing racks are immodest to some degree. You know, I do not understand. I say I don't understand. I guess I do, but you know, you look and there's an outfit that looks great, except for there's a 12x12 diamond cut out in the middle of the chest, and that's your option. Or you have shorts that are shorter than your underwear, and that's supposed to be acceptable. Or you have skirts that seem to be cute, and maybe they're fashionable, but they are so extremely short, they don't really cover anything up at all. Okay, those are kind of no-brainers, right? But those things have to be taught. Those things have to be encouraged. Do you remember the second word? Okay, teach things which are good and encourage. You continue to move into that. You continue to encourage that. Now let me say this for the younger women. If you have an older woman in your life, if you have a father in your life who is encouraging you to be pure, who is encouraging your character to be chaste as it relates to these kinds of things, standards of modesty and all of that, you ought to view that as God's provision for you, to teach you to be the kind of woman that He's called you to be. And that is a blessing. That's a blessing. As you think about that, you're going to have all kinds of different reactions to that. But if you are in a state of constant rebellion against what your parents are trying to encourage you in as far as these standards of modesty or anything else as far as that goes, but since we're thinking about modesty, if you're in a state of constant rebellion when it comes to your parents' standard of modesty for you, you ought to repent. Okay? God calls you to repent. So, a God-honoring life. Discreet, pure. And then when we come back this afternoon, we're going to look at what it means to be a keeper at home. What it means to be a keeper at home. And so, I hope as we've made our way through this morning that you can see that God has a lot to say. He really has laid out a pretty detailed plan when it comes to His expectations and the things that we ought to be thinking about when it comes to a discipleship plan for women. And so may God bless us to be faithful, to teach the things that He has taught, to encourage the things that He has taught, and to love one another in the process. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we thank You that You have loved us enough that You have laid out Your will for Your people. You've done that in ways that are general, that fit all of us. And then You've done that in ways that distinguishes the different roles and responsibilities and things that You've called us to. And so, Lord, I pray that You would be with the older women in our congregation. I thank You for them. Lord, we are blessed with some godly older women, some who have a desire to impart these things and maybe feel intimidated or inadequate. Lord, I pray that through Your grace and Your mercy that You would eradicate that. I pray that You would be with the younger women, that You would bless them, that they would seek the older women for the wisdom and the just experience that they have and what the Lord has called them to do. Lord, I pray that you would be with our church, that you would bless us to be a discipling church so that we might be the type of church that honors you, that glorifies you, and that is growing up into our head, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.